Our Psalm of the Month for August is Psalm 119N, which is Psalm 119 verses 105 to 112. And so in our time this morning, wanted to take time and to consider why it is that we would be singing Psalm 119, 105 to 112 in the church age as Christians. How is it that we could sing it in this particular way when we don't find many of the phrases that we might hear if we were to turn on our favorite Christian radio station, where we don't see the name of Christ, we don't hear anything about the Trinity explicitly, or other themes that are so common in many of the songs that we know and that we love, that we enjoy partaking in. But why is it that we would sing Psalm 119 as Christians? And hopefully, when we leave from here in a short while, that we'll be able to go forth and say that this is a good psalm for us to sing, not only together, but also as we go about our business. And I'd particularly invite the kids this morning, as you're hearing, that this is one way that you can participate in the life of the church, is to memorize the psalms. And we'll have particular things that you can think about as your parents help you memorize the psalm, hopefully in August. Psalm 119 really highlights for us this sort of formation that the scriptures hold forth as the good life, or that life that we should all seek to have for ourselves, and that we would desire for our neighbors, that they would have this life that's good, that leads to righteousness and to life and not to death. And yet, throughout our culture, wherever we are, whatever our particular vocation might be, whether it be simply a student, and we like to watch various shows, or whether we're at work or wherever it may be, we are constantly bombarded by messages of what constitutes the good life, or what we should be formed to, what words we should use, what we should desire, what type of life that we should pursue. And as we hold forth to this, our flesh has its own demands, seeking to do that which is contrary to the Word of God, something we never had to learn or to be taught, or to be formed in, something that comes naturally and is sinful. And what we see here in Psalm 105 is this great corrective to hold out for us of what is the good life, that we might be formed into people that are pleasing in God's sight, that we might live lives that the Lord says are good lives, those lives that are according to His will, those that are pleasing to Him. And we'll see that held out for us in the Scripture, as we are exhorted to be conformed to the word of the Lord and to the example of Christ our Savior. If you look down at verse 105 with me, we see this statement by the psalmist where he says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Scripture speaks of this type of path sort of language that we're all very familiar with, whether we're simply using the sidewalk or perhaps in the wintertime, if we're following some sort of snow-beaten trail, that we don't want to go into the snowbanks on either side. We want to take the good path, the certain path that leads us to our destination. And Scripture often speaks of the way that we should go as a path, or something that has a place from point A to point B. Point A being where we are, and point B to our destiny, or to where we are called to come into the Lord's presence. And we see the psalmist stating this as it relates to the word of the Lord being that very pathway, that thing that directs us to where we should go and how we should get there and what we should do in the meanwhile. It's that which calls us to pursue not what we might think of as wise sayings of this world. It's not to say we shouldn't have a 5-year plan or some sort of pursuit that we're seeking to do in our own life. But ultimately, that whatever it is that we're doing, however it is that we're coming to a particular end, that it must be that which is saturated by the Word of God, that which is according to the precepts that the Lord holds forth in the Word. It's a great statement of not only is this Word showing us where we should place our feet, but it is that which is good for us to follow. If you'd like to keep your finger here in Psalm 119 and look over at the book of Proverbs in the 6th chapter, very similar statement in verse 23, says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life." to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. See, Proverbs picks up on what the psalmist is echoing here in Psalm 119. Namely, that the word of the Lord is that which curbs us, that which shows us the path in which we should walk, that leads us to life and keeps us away from evil, that place that leads to death, that sure path which goes, that seems such a delight to the eyes. Even as our first mother, Eve, in the garden and beholding the fruit, she saw that it was a delight to the eyes. It was good to eat. Although the Lord had told her what would certainly come if she would partake of that fruit. Namely, that she would surely die in that very day. And she did, and we partake with her and with our first father, Adam. Turning back to Psalm 119. And so in hearing of the psalmist calling us and exhorting us to consider the path that the Lord has placed before us by the light of the Word, we must respond along with the psalmist of, as this life is that which is for the good according to this path. That path which is held forth by the light of the Word. What could be our only response for what the psalmist gives in 106? I have sworn and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. See, that the law of God requires not only that we would say that this is true, or that we believe that these things are so, but that we would actually confirm the word of the Lord by our actions. We might know that by just light of common sense. If someone says that they'll do something and that they believe it's good, but they never do it, we're saying that they're just talking. They're not actually following in their footsteps or putting their money where their mouth is, or many other phrases that we use commonly. And we see that the scriptures hold forth something similar. Namely, that the Lord hates hypocrites. Or those who would say with their mouth that these things are so, and yet with their path and with their feet are running down the path that is opposite to the commandment of the Lord. Even as the Lord had promised to Israel that if they would not fulfill the words of the law which he revealed to them through Moses, that they would surely receive from his hand judgment upon judgment, even as it says in Leviticus 26, verse 14, but if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances, so as not to carry out all my commandments, and so break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. You see that the psalmist in verse 106 of 119 is saying that he must confirm the words of the Lord by this vow that he will surely repay. For the Lord has said elsewhere, as we heard in Leviticus 26, that if they would not carry out all of his commandments, that they would be guilty of breaking his covenant. And so we might understand why the psalmist is holding out for us the requirement for a good life. Namely, that we would fulfill what the Lord has required, that we are required to do so, that we might not receive punishment as those who have committed sin, or as the kids are memorizing what is sin, but lack of conformity to or transgression of the word of God. And that's what we see here in Psalm 119 as well. Elsewhere in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, we hear an echo of the same, where it says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. We see the tying of the commandment to life, that we might live, that we, for those who would seek to live by the righteousness of the law, to do that which the Lord has commanded. And we see that the scriptures hold forth that obedience to the law is not something which is on a gradient. Or we might say that I had a pretty good day. I had a solid B day, where it was an 80% that we completed. And we might say that's a pretty good day. But what do we hear in the law of God? But that we must have perfection. And it must be perpetual. And it must be personal. If we have any hope to have life, and life eternal. And so when it says in Psalm 119, in verse 106, I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances. We are called to actually confirm the word of the Lord with a vow and to confirm it in action. In this sense, we see of all the more what the scripture is holding forth of that good life, but obedience to the Lord. We see furthermore that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Verses 107 and continuing, it says, I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. See, as the psalmist cries forth, we might say this doesn't sound like the good life, that they're doing that which the Lord has called them to do. And yet affliction awaits in that very path. For people, if you're anything like me, or don't enjoy affliction, or we have two choices, and the one path, you know, there will be much affliction, and the other path is an easy path. With no affliction, it seems like a no-brainer, or a choice that we would easily make. And yet the scriptures hold out for us that the good life, or that path which leads to life, is that which is counterintuitive to our natural senses. Whereas we want to take the easy path, the path that is either flat or sloping downward, that we are instead called to take that path set out for us by the Word. And that path which the Lord accompanies with affliction. And he does so for our good, for he disciplines those whom he loves. If you look back several verses or sections earlier in Psalm 119 and verse 25, notice of the way in which the psalmist cries forth with affliction. And I think this is one of the ways in which, as we sing Psalm 119 end this month together and in our own homes, there's a great thing to consider. We don't particularly like affliction, particularly as Americans, but what we see and what we know experientially is that life does have affliction. And it's not that we would think of, what am I doing wrong that we have come into affliction? But rather that it's a normal part of the Christian life, and that we can sing in response, and that scripture throughout has so many responses to affliction that are given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we might cry out and ask the Lord to revive us according to his word. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have told of my ways and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. When the psalmist cries forth about affliction, he's speaking of that which has come because of this false way. Verse 29, remove the false way from me, or that way which is not in keeping with the vow that we are called to make and to confirm by our actions. That we call out to the Lord to revive us in this time. Even as it highlights in verse 49 of Psalm 119. Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. We see here the cry out of those who are afflicted, of running to the Lord and asking him to revive us, to grant us life in his name. And what do we hear but the promise that he shall, and that he shall deliver us, not only from the false way which is present in each of us, but also from those who deride us. You may say it might be difficult enough to silence the flesh which cries out to us of the joys of that path which is against the word of the Lord. But all the more so, adding in difficulty those that mock, those that deride, verse 51, those who seek to follow the path of the Lord. But the Lord knows he is not mocked, and he will surely deliver us in his timing. For he has promised to revive those who rend their hearts and not their garments. Even as it says in verse 107 in the second portion. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. O accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. We see here of the call to be revived, or for the Lord to revive us, and he has promised that he shall surely do so, and that we go and we look for this in life. But we are obedient to the law of God. We confirm his word not only by an oath, but by our actions, and that we would wait upon him. If you'd like to keep your finger in Psalm 119 and look over at Isaiah in the 48th chapter, see of this hope of being revived that the word of the Lord holds out for us. Says, verse 8, you have not heard, you have not known, even from long ago your ear has not been open, because I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and you have been called a rebel from birth. For the sake of my name I delay my wrath, and for my praise I restrain it for you, in order not to cut you off. And then dropping down to verse 24 as well of the next chapter. Can the prey be taken from the mighty man, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? Surely thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty man will be taken away, and the prey of the tyrant will be rescued. For I will contend with the one who contends with you, and I will save your sons. I will feed your oppressors with their own flesh, and they will become drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. In this sense, as we're hearing in the psalm of the Lord's being asked to revive us, we hear elsewhere in the prophets and throughout the rest of the scriptures of his sure promise that he will do so. Turning back to Psalm 119, that we see in this good life that we are called to do and to perform, that is that which is good for us, that which is a command for all people, that we might have life in the name of the Lord. In this sense, that we continue, even through this present veil of tears, in verses 109 to 110, my life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. See that the way of the Lord is that which lies through this present difficulty, and yet it's that which has that sure outcome, that sure conclusion of the Lord delivering us in the last day, such that we might say that his way is truly that which is our joy, that which we long for, that which is good for us. Even as it says in verse 111, I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. See that the way of the Lord is that sure path which leads to life, even as we heard in Deuteronomy 30, that we would confirm the words of the law that we should have life. And yet, as we're considering these things and we're seeing them week after week, day after day, in our homes and in the house of the Lord, we have that reminder of that which we have not done. We are like the psalmist who cries out to the Lord to remove the false way from us. We have not done what the Lord has required. We have not done so in any sense. We've run after our own ways. We've committed, as James says, to break the law in one part is to be guilty of breaking the entire law. We have not considered our path according to the word of the Lord. We may have sworn to confirm the word of the Lord, and yet we have not done so. We have been those who have perjured ourselves. We have run into affliction, certainly. But how often is it because of our own sin? Because of that which we have done against the word of the Lord? How often has it been that we have, rather than have fled from the snare that the wicked have set, but have run into it? We have done all that the Lord has said not to do, we have done. And those things which the Lord has said to do, we have left undone. In short, we have not loved the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, not even for one microsecond, not even in any sense of a gradient. We are guilty in totality of the first and greatest commandment, and likewise of the second, that we should love our neighbor as ourself. We certainly understand loving ourself, But we have not loved our neighbor in that way. We have not sought the good of our neighbor in this way at all. If we're being honest with ourselves, at any moment in our life, we have not done these things. And so what is the verdict that the Scriptures holds out for those who do not do these things? Perfectly, perpetually, and personally. Death. And death eternal. Where that path truly goes, even as Proverbs 6 continues to lay out in the verses which we did not read. In this sense, we might ask, how is it then that we might sing Psalm 119N and say that it's a good song to sing? If in it we hear of conviction and condemnation for those who don't confirm the words of this law, it's because we look to another for our righteousness. We look to Christ, that one who is the great law keeper, the great oath keeper, who did so for all those that are found in Him. And He does so even as we might think of in Psalm 119 as a revelation of a small glimpse of the life of Christ laid out for us in Psalm. If you notice in verse 105, 106, we hear of Christ perfectly keeping the word of the Lord. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep your righteous ordinances. It's Christ who firmly fixed His feet upon the path. And He did so for the totality of His life. And He did so according to the will and word of the Lord. Furthermore, Christ swore by His own name that He would do these things and confirm them by His own oath. And we see throughout the Scriptures a resounding yes, that He accomplished all of these things. And for us, and so as we're singing of these first couple verses in Psalm 119, we can hear not only of the demands of the law for all people, but also of Christ and of what He has accomplished for us in fulfilling the word of the Lord. And that He has surely confirmed the oath that He swore. Even as we hear in Luke chapter 2, if you'd like to look there, of the way in which Christ lived His life, even from the very beginning in Luke 2, as Jesus is visiting in Jerusalem, if you recall, it's been a couple years since we looked at this passage in the Sunday morning service, but it concludes, verse 51, He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and He continued in subjection to them, and His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That Luke, in recording these things, helps us understand of what Christ is doing. Namely, that He is being obedient on our behalf. He is performing that which He has sworn to keep all of the righteous ordinances of the Lord. In this sense, He is that one who has promised to do these things, and He has actually accomplished them on our behalf. If you'd like to look over at Hebrews chapter 1, we see much the same. Even as the Lord has sworn of the way in which Christ has loved righteousness. Hebrews 1 verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. When we're singing Psalm 119, and we sing it as that song which is appropriately Christian, for we sing of what Christ has accomplished for us, of His life, of His perfect obedience to the law of God, of His love for the righteous ordinances of God, and of His vow to keep these testimonies and of His actual keeping of them, turning back to Psalm 119. In this sense, when we hear of the command, we are hearing that Christ indeed is righteous. And He is righteous for you and for me and for all those who are far off, for those who call upon the name of the Lord today. There is hope and there is life. This is truly that path which leads to life, that path which leads to the good life, to eternal life, in the name of Christ. And we hear of Christ and of His afflictions on our behalf as that righteous servant who underwent affliction unlike any have known before. Verse 107, I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to Your word. O accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me Your ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget Your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. We hear of Christ and of his affliction, calling out to the Lord that he might be revived, that he might have that which was necessary to perform his task set before him. As that one who has continually had his life in his hands because of what has been done to him on our behalf, the Lord laying upon him the iniquity of us all, and of his bearing that throughout the totality of his life, but in a particular way, on the cross, that he suffered for us. And so here in Psalm 119, we have a small picture of what we saw in verses 105 to 106 of Christ's law-keeping, the great oath-keeper, in verses 107 to 110 of Christ who was afflicted for us that he might fulfill all things on our behalf. If you'd like to keep your finger in Psalm 119 again and look back over to Hebrews chapter 5, see if the scriptures highlight this at various points, but in particular, interpret these things in light of what Christ has done. It's not simply some sort of free-range allegory of how is that we find Christ. You know, if we look at Psalm 119 and we don't see his name anywhere, we don't see the name of his parents, how is that we know that these things are spoken of him? Ultimately, because it could be spoken of no one else but him. And that we see throughout Hebrews and elsewhere of these things being applied to Christ and of how we might behold Christ in this particular psalm as we go through it for the rest of August. In Hebrews 5, verse 7, notice what it says in particular as it relates to the affliction that Christ underwent for us. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. You see, Christ crying out with loud crying and tears to the Lord who could save him in the days of his affliction, crying out for us. And so as we're hearing in the psalm and as we sing it, if we're tempted to ask, how is that we might sing this as good Christian people? We can do so because it's speaking of Christ's affliction for us, that we might dwell upon that. Surely that is something that we could be excited about, that we could want to sing, that we might memorize it, that we might not sin against the Lord. For it is Christ who unto death was obedient for us, such that we might have the promise of the gospel in the name of Christ. Do you notice what the outcome is of his obedience? Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Verses 105 and 106 of Psalm 119 hold forth the righteous requirements of the law. And we say we have not done these things and we are guilty of death. And yet Christ is saying that I have done these things. And I have done them for all those who are in me. That he is that source of eternal salvation. And we have life in his name. If you're still in Hebrews, look over at Hebrews 4 with me. Verses 14 to 16. Hear of the type of Savior that we have that has been appointed for us. That we sing about in Psalm 119 and so many other psalms. Hear of what type of Savior we have. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the type of Savior that we have. One who has been tempted in all things, yet without sin. Who with tears and with groans was afflicted for us. And now he has been appointed as our high priest who ever intercedes for all those who are in Christ. For you and for me. And that we might come to him. And know that he has been tempted in all things, even as we, yet without sin. Who can sympathize with our weakness. And so when we sing as Psalm 119, in verses 105 to 112, let us remember, when we're hearing of Christ and of his affliction on our behalf and of that life which is found in him, that we are singing of that one who has accomplished all these things for those who are found in him, and that now we might run to him, and that we might do so not slowly or as those who would fear a reproof, but that we might run to him as he has promised to grant to us life in his name. And furthermore, that he has promised to be that one who gives freely to those who lack, even as James 1, verse 6. He must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind, for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Unless we say that we are like that man, let us remember what it said in the previous verse. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If this morning you say, I've never had part in this gospel, I've never known of this Christ who has fulfilled the law on behalf of sinners, heard about it, seen the Spirit work in others, seen the evidence in other people's lives, and wanted to have that for yourself, do what the Scriptures say. If you lack, ask the Lord who gives generously to all and without reproach. Look to him by faith as that one who has promised to grant to those who are in him life and life abundantly. In this sense, as we think of Christ, turning back to Psalm 119, and we hear of what he has accomplished, that we may say that all the more that it is Christ who has accomplished all manner of righteousness and life for all those who are found in him, yes, even for sinners like you and for me, that we might respond with great joy and with gratitude, and that we would seek to make these things our own and to confirm them by the word of our vow. Continuing in verse 111 of Psalm 119, we hear of the outcome of what Christ accomplished. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. Christ accomplished that which he set out to do. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Most High, where he remains until such a time as he shall come to judge the living and the dead, and whose kingdom shall have no end. That's the Savior of which we speak. He came the first time as a humble servant who was afflicted for many, for all those who are far off, but he will come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead. Look to Christ today if you do not know him by faith. You do not understand these particular things or want to know more, please see Pastor Chris or myself after the service. We would love to talk to you and to show these things to you more in the Scriptures. But we've seen so far in Psalm 119 of the righteous requirement of the law, of how it's held forth with this sense of personal, perpetual, and perfect righteousness which it requires. We've seen of the gospel in Christ, and of how he fulfilled all these things for us. But now we may say there is one additional way that we might consider Psalm 119 as good Christian scripture, good Christian song that we might partake in, that we might actually enjoy and look forward to singing, as that which shows what we may do out of gratitude. If you recall, the Heidelberg Catechism, which we look through every Sunday night, is broken down into three main sections. You have guilt, you have grace, you have gratitude. Many ways that suggest Psalm 119 can be broken down similarly. But we see in the section dealing with gratitude of the way in which the word of the Lord functions for the Christian. No longer are we those who seek to live by the righteousness of the law, where we hear, do this and live. But rather, we hear because Christ has accomplished these things and has poured forth his Holy Spirit on us, that we have been regenerated and given life in his name, that he is the source of our salvation, that now we might respond in thanksgiving and gratitude to all that he has done by going after that path which he has set before us, that good life, knowing for certain where that path ends. It's not like if we're out in the in the prairie, and we may come upon some sort of path, and we don't necessarily know where it goes. We hope it's going where we want to go, but we're not entirely certain until we reach our destination. The Scriptures, the path of the Lord is not that way. The Scriptures hold forth the end, the destination. Christ has already traversed the path for us and is seated at the right hand of the Most High. And He has now been that one who has been pleased to showcase that path to us, who, as Psalm 73 says, has placed our feet in the sure path, or in that path which is certain and true, where we will not slip. He is that one who has caused us to receive this particular end and outcome, that we might, in this sense, walk according to the word of the Lord in verses 105 and 106 and confirm it with our vow. In other words, this is much of what we hear and see throughout the rest of the Scriptures. One example would be Nehemiah 10, verse 29, of the vow that is given by those in the days of Nehemiah. It says, Nehemiah 10, verse 29, joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and observe all the commandments of God our Lord and His ordinances and His statutes. Now, for the Christian, we are those who may actually go about that which the Lord has commanded us to do out of gratitude for what He has done. We might actually begin in this life to have that small beginning of godliness, to walk in those good deeds, those good works which Christ has appointed for us to walk in before, that we might actually do them, that we might hear at the end of time, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so we might respond in gratitude. Furthermore, we might see that not only is this life of gratitude that which is good for us, leading to life, but it's also that which is to our affliction or to the discipline that the Lord holds out for us in the Scriptures. If you recall in verses 107 to 110, the repetition of affliction, elsewhere, sometimes this particular word is translated or rendered as humbled. We may often think and say that we want to be humble, or humble us, O Lord. We might pray in our particular prayers, or we might pray for humility. That's a nice way to say that we're praying for the Lord to afflict us. We're praying for the Lord to afflict us unto a particular end. If you'd like to look over at Deuteronomy 8, verse 16, this particular verse, depending on which translation you are using, may render this particular word in different ways. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, and notice how it renders affliction humble. It says, "In the wilderness He fed you manna which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, and that He might test you to do good for you in the end." We see this phrase of humble, A softer way of putting this affliction sense. We might put it this way if we insert affliction instead of humble. "In the wilderness He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might afflict you and that He might test you to do good for you in the end." Christian, as we walk through life along the path that the Lord has set before us, He's promised us that there will be trouble and that there will be affliction. But it is not that type of affliction that awaits those who go into eternal judgment. Rather, the affliction which the Lord uses in the life of His children is for a particular purpose. Even as it said at the end of verse 16 of Deuteronomy 8, to do good for you in the end. As difficult as that is in our particular set of circumstances, in our particular set of afflictions, the Lord has said that He will use these for our good. And so we might respond in song to revive us in His time, to grant to us this life in His name, and that we might seek to ask for the Lord to grant us all that He has promised to do, that when we pray for humility, we're really praying for affliction. And so as we sing in Psalm 119, verses 107 to 110, of crying out to the Lord in our affliction, what a great psalm to have in our repertoire or in our tool bag, as it were, for the various types of moments in the Christian life. We have those great songs of rejoicing and worship. We have great songs of deliverance. We have great psalms as well of affliction. when we cry out to the Lord and we hear of the Lord's promise to revive us for the sake of Christ, to use these difficult present circumstances to our ultimate good, that we might be drawn unto Christ and that we might run to Him, knowing He is that one who has indeed been afflicted for us. Even as we sing Psalm 119 and the weeks ahead, let's look to the Lord to revive us in His timing, even as it's been put in Romans chapter 8, a very familiar verse to us. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Wherever we may be this morning, wherever you may be this morning, on life's present journey unto the Lord, whatever present afflictions you might have, the Lord has not set aside that work which He began in you or in me because of whatever we believe our present afflictions might testify to us according to the way that we look at things through the lens of the world. Rather, those present afflictions are what the Lord is doing to bring us unto Himself, to sanctify us, as He has promised to do, as He's promised to glorify us. And so as we see that, we see the work of the Lord present in us, walking after the path of Christ our Lord, that we might respond in this way when we sing with the psalm that we are singing, following in the words that our Savior Himself has cried forth, and that we might do so out of gratitude, that we may truly conclude, as the psalmist says, I have inherited Your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform Your statutes forever, even to the end. As those who have received such a great salvation for all of us who are in Christ this morning, what more could we respond with but with joy and with thanksgiving, seeking to cause the path that we set our feet upon to be brightened by the word of the Lord, to cause it to be that light that shines forth upon our path, that we might see where our feet are stepping, and that we might, even in this present veil of tears, count all of these things as that which is for our good and for the glory of God, and that He is truly drawing us to Himself, and that we might respond with psalms of thanksgiving as we wait for that day in which our Lord shall reveal Himself once more, or if He tarries, until He draws us to Himself and we close our eyes in death and awaken in life eternal, seeing Christ our Savior. In conclusion, as we go about the psalm this month, hope that we will have the opportunity to make it our own and to consider the ways in which is that which is appropriate for us, that we might respond with great joy of what Christ has done for us, and that we respond in song, singing after the very words of Christ our Lord. Let's give thanks to Him and praise Him. Please join me as we ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we thank You that You've granted to us so many different types of songs in Your book. We would ask, Lord, that You would help us as we sing Your songs back to You, that You would help us by Your Holy Spirit that we might understand them and that we might count them as that which are our chief joy. We would ask, Lord, that You would grant us ears to hear and hearts to believe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.